Let us pray. O Lord, as we have known the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the message of the angel to the Virgin Mary, so by the message of his cross and passion, bring us to the glory of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You have just heard the Collect for the Annunciation of our Lord, which occurs on March the 25th, which is today's date, Tuesday, in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And I know some of you were looking forward to hearing Mark Smith talk about one of the hymns that we're looking forward to singing on this coming Sunday. But Mark had an emergency pastoral visitation, so he's going to be on with us tomorrow, God willing. Today we're going to take a look at two items, the Annunciation of our Lord and Hobby Lobby. Well, we'll get to Hobby Lobby in a few moments. The Annunciation of our Lord, I always looked forward to that when I was a pastor, and I particularly looked forward to it when it occurred on a Sunday or a Lenten Wednesday. Now, this year it's on a Tuesday, so I guess next year it should be on a Wednesday. And you know why I looked forward to it? Because I would begin the service with a Christmas hymn, like Away in a Manger or O Little Town of Bethlehem. And whether it was a Sunday or a Wednesday, people just couldn't figure out, why are we singing a Christmas hymn in the middle of Lent? Well, the reason is because the Annunciation of our Lord refers to the angel Gabriel coming to Jesus, his mother, saying to her that, guess what? You will become pregnant with a child. And why on March 25th? Because it's 9 months until Christmas. The angel Gabriel declares to Mary that her son will have the throne of his father. As one pastor wrote, it seems that what ends up putting him on the cross, that he doesn't appear to take this throne. Jesus rode into Jerusalem, but he didn't kick out the Romans. He didn't come to save every poor person from poverty, or every slave from being a slave, or every Jew from being oppressed by the Romans. No wonder the crowds got tired of him and sent him to the cross instead. The kind of king Gabriel tells Mary that Jesus will be is the one promised through the line of his father David indeed. But that's not a king that the world really wanted. No paparazzi following this king, no autographs, no parades. This king ends up on a throne of wood, wearing a crown of thorns. His kingdom isn't one of political power, but forgiveness and life. His subjects are sinners who have been saved by their king. In Jesus' own day and in the days following, many had rallied around him, around Jesus, as a king. But when they realize he's not the sort of king they want for whatever deliverance they are looking for, many of them gave up on him, want nothing to do with him. But he does his being a king anyway. He goes the way of suffering and death, fulfills all the promises made through the ages, saves sinners, rules with grace, dies having finished his work, rises again, and is crowned with all glory and majesty at the Father's right hand. And what's the good news for you? You've been born into this kingdom. Born at the font, made a citizen of heaven, crowned with the glory of Christ, who shares his blessings with all his subjects. You feast with the king. You hear his proclamations. The angel announced to Mary that her son would be this king. And he announces to you and the world that he is your good and gracious king. The Annunciation is really important. The dates may be inaccurate, depending on Christmas being December the 25th, but that's how the church figured it, went back 9 months. The Annunciation of the Virgin Mary is really quite different. in Roman Catholicism, they believe that she was born sinless. And I never did figure that out, because how hard would it be for God to have Jesus sinless if Mary was sinless and the Holy Spirit is sinless? The real miracle would have been the conception of Mary. But the Bible never even speaks about that. The real miracle is the conception of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, suffering under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and buried for you, so that when he rose from the dead and descended into hell in victory, you can look forward to that day of judgment when you will be with him forever and ever in your new body and never again sin. So the Annunciation of our Lord, really, really important. Because even though the people looked to having some kind of, what shall I say, a temporal king, he really was a king winning for us the spiritual items of life, salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness. So maybe you're a little confused that at the same day that we're talking about the Annunciation of our Lord and spiritual salvation, we're talking about Hobby Lobby, which appears to be in the political kingdom. Well, let me just read a part of a letter from the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrisons. With a provision in the Patient Protection and Affordable Care Act requiring the health plans of many religious employers to cover contraceptives, including emergency contraceptives that can act as abortifacients, we are now reaching a tipping point. Yes. You see, the government is insisting on Christian businesses such as Hobby Lobby to provide that which can cause an abortion through their health care plan. And therefore, the Supreme Court today, isn't this interesting, on March the 25th, is hearing arguments right now as to whether or not they're going to demand that Hobby Lobby Christian owners provide abortion patients for their employees. This is really going to be a critical decision. And we're talking about it because the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has launched what they call Religious Liberty, Free to be Faithful. It's an education and awareness campaign aimed at inspiring LCMS rostered and lay members to take action to protect the freedom of religion. Well, what happened with this so-called separation of church and state? Well, let me explain a little bit about how we understand that. The separation of church and state means that no government can say, you must be Lutheran, you must be Roman Catholic, you must be Jewish, you must be Muslim. No, the government is to permit individuals to worship as they desire and not make a law by the government. In fact, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod began because they left Germany, as President Harrison says, sailed to the United States in the mid-1800s so they could practice their faith without persecution. Yeah, the government had insisted that the Lutherans were to worship with the Reformed, who do not believe in the true body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, and therefore participate in the Lord's Supper that was contrary to the Word of God. And this was the government telling the church to do this. So many left and came to the United States of America seeking that kind of freedom to worship and live according to the teachings of their faith. Now, you may be asking the question, yeah, but the separation of church and state, I understand that that means the government can insist on what religion you need to follow, but it also means that the church can't insist that the government follow its own faith. Well, we understand that. There's no doubt, for example, that there are situations where the church has one point of view and the government has another point of view. For example, in the government, they allow no-fault divorce. The church does not. we actually will excommunicate individuals, or should excommunicate individuals, who have a divorce contrary to biblical guidelines. So there is a difference between church and state. And the state can't say, you're not allowed to do that. You can't kick somebody out of your congregation, excommunicate them, because we allow for no-fault divorce. I'll give you another example where the church and state is properly understood. Nurses, doctors, if they do not want to participate in abortion, they can refuse to do so, and they cannot be fired for that because of their Christian values, or even if they're another religion. There's Jews and Muslims and Buddhists that refuse to participate in abortions because they think it's murder. Now, I know what some of you are going to say. Well, Romans 13 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That's chapter 13 of Romans. But you will recall another situation where the government officials told the apostles to keep quiet and no longer preach Christ. And what did the apostles say? We must obey God rather than man. And they went out and preached Christ and him crucified. So the government cannot tell the church how to practice its faith. And therefore, this is really a big situation here. Are Christians who own businesses going to be forced to participate in okaying abortions? Where we think that that is actually murder. Now, a lot of people, when they read Romans 13, they really stop at verse 7, which says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And then people will use this and say, see, if the government says you have to buy health care that provides for abortions, you need to obey the government, according to Romans 13. But after Paul writes, honor to whom honor is owed, listen to the next verse. We need to go on with verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. I find that fascinating that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul in Romans 13 after saying we must obey the government. He then moves to the way we also obey the government is by loving our neighbor and therefore not committing murder. So when the government tells us that we must permit the murder of children through abortion, the Christian should be able to say, no, I will not permit that in my life. If you would like to phone me about either subject we're talking about today, which is the Annunciation of Our Lord or Hobby Lobby and the Supreme Court, a number in St. Louis is 821-0850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. So, when we talk about the distinction between church and state, we're not talking about that the Christian is to obey the government in all things. Have you ever heard of the Nuremberg trials? I mean, there's a perfect example where Nazi officers were put to death because they obeyed the government. But they did so in such a way that went against proper morality. I'm kind of optimistic, especially in regard to the pro-life movement, that we are gaining ground. More and more states, because the Supreme Court permits this, have been able to put on certain exclusions to abortion, or certain things that need to be done before an abortion takes place. And one of the most important ones is that there is a necessity for the woman to see the child in her womb. And, you know, there's various medical ways in which that is done before she makes the decision to kill that baby. And we're finding out that when people see a sonogram, something along those lines, guess what? They choose not to put the baby to death. In fact, as I understand it, a majority of Americans now agree that abortion should not be permitted in any situation. I also believe that's going to be happening with the homosexual and gay marriage. There's going to come a time, just as it is with marijuana, that this government is going to recognize that allowing marijuana to be bought is really going to lead to a lot of problems. Already, people are being arrested for driving under the influence of marijuana and abortion. I mean, what woman brags about having abortions? In their heart of hearts, they know this is contrary to the will of God, even if they don't believe in a God. And there will come a time when we see that gay marriage is going to lead to even more problems because it's not based on a proper morality from God. So, I do believe that President Harrison and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of which, of course, I'm a member, is absolutely correct in setting up a religious liberty, free to be faithful program, a program of education to help out our members. On tomorrow's Issues Etc., which is Wednesday, March the 26th, I'm going to be talking about O'Reilly's book on killing Jesus. And part of what I'm going to be saying is that I have some good friends in California who Sunday night attended a house party with about 18 people there talking about O'Reilly's book. And of course, there were all different opinions. But what really happened is that my friend was asked, what did he think about this O'Reilly's book? And it gave him the opportunity to speak not only about Jesus Christ, and because there was a Jewish rabbi there and others of a Jewish persuasion, he used the Old Testament to show really how O'Reilly's book is a lot of error in it, but also he had the opportunity to express the gospel. And we're going to talk about that on Issues Etc., and that's on Wednesday, I believe, around between 3 and 5. I think I might be on around 3 o'clock, but that can change. The point I'm making is Hobby Lobby is now a conversation that should be going on not only among Christians, but also Christians who have friends who are trying to understand the Christian point of view here. There's no doubt that, for example, let's say the government made a rule that everybody has to eat pork. Now, Jews, at least Orthodox Jews, some conservative Jews, will not do that because they think it's contrary to their faith. Well, that would be wrong for the government to do that. And therefore, from their point of view, they would be obeying God rather than man in not eating pork. I don't have any problem with that. A person should be free to worship as long as their worship doesn't hurt somebody. For example, if there was a religion that said that, like in China, if a girl is born, you have the right to put her to death because we only want men, well, that may be a rule of the government, but it's something that people do not have to follow and should not follow, obviously. So when we talk about the distinction between the two kingdoms, we need to realize that God is in charge of both kingdoms. He just has a different way of ruling over the church than he has of ruling over the state. When he rules over the church, there is the gift of the forgiveness of sins that necessitates nothing on our part. Our sins are forgiven because of the death of Jesus Christ. But in the state, there is no gift of the forgiveness of sins. Let's say I'm arrested for robbing a bank, and I go to court, and the judge is a member of my congregation. And I look at the judge and say, "You know, Judge, I repent of robbing the bank." And the judge says, "I am so glad to hear that. You're free to go." The judge may be put in jail as well as me. There is no ability to forgive in the state as there is to forgive in the church. In other words, the attitude of God in the church is one of mercy in not giving you what you deserve, and grace in giving you what you don't deserve. But in the state, God operates under justice. You get what you deserve. So you don't go to jail for 30 years if you steal some gum from Walgreens. But you may if you rob a bank and shoot a teller. So there are gradations of punishment in the secular world. But God is still ruler over both, as Romans 13 makes clear. But therefore we disobey those government laws that cause us to commit adultery, cause us to do murder or steal, and so forth. That's right in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and following. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And that is really important to understand. You see, it's not an act of love that fulfills the law, because people have all kinds of different views of love. But instead, it is fulfilling the law as God intends that results in love. Okay, let's go to the phone lines and let's talk with Roland. Roland, you're on the air.
Pastor Baker, I have a question. Is it a sin for me to vote for a senator or a congressman that rubber stamps abortion policies with no regard to human life whatsoever? Is that a sin on my part when I vote for something like that? That's my question.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you for calling. That is a question that I would say I'm not sure. I would want to look at the entire record of that particular politician. The point we're going to be getting to is sometimes you're going to have a choice between two people, both of whom are pro-abortion. Now, I might just decide not to vote at all then for either one of them, and you're free to do that. There's no necessity that you have to vote. But let's say, and in fact, I don't know if you ever watched The Five on Fox, but the real liberal on there is Bob Beckett. He believes in gay marriage, but he is against abortion. And it's a tremendous story how he came to that point of view. He was persuaded by a dear friend of his. Now, if Bob Beckett was up for an election, and I had somebody like Bob Beckett versus somebody like who would agree with President Obama that gay marriage and abortion is okay, I would vote for Bob Beckett, because at least he's opposed to abortion, and therefore he might be able to do something in that area. There's probably no politician that I agree with in every area, simply because we're all kind of different. But that doesn't mean that I may not vote for them if it's the lesser of two evils. But if you're of the mindset that as long as the politician is, say, for gay marriage or for abortion, there's no way I'm going to vote for him, no matter what his other policies are, that is permitted by God. In fact, it's kind of interesting that in chapter 14 of Romans, Paul has a big section on do not pass judgment on one another. Let me read the first one. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So when we're looking at that, are we going to be saying, Well, that really makes a big difference, therefore, that I'm not going to allow somebody who only eats vegetables because he doesn't want to eat meat sacrificed to idols. No. You permit that individual. So don't pass judgment on one another, because the person may not have all the information, say, about a politician that you have. And that's why I think President Harrison is absolutely right. Religious liberty, free to be faithful. We need to be involved in more conversations with individuals. Well, I really thank you. If you have any more questions, we don't have time to take any more callers right now. Go to my email. It's a new one. lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And our new website is lawandgospel101.com. And click on resources and products and see what you can come up with. Tomorrow, Mark Smith with us on a hymn.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.